It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord tonight, amen? I want to speak to you tonight for a few minutes on the topic, what an encounter with God looks like. Please, will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation? And turn with me to chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the awesome opportunity it is to stand before you, to open your word and let it speak into our lives. Lord, above everything that we may ever encounter in life, your word remains that which is true. It's that foundation on which we can build, that whatever storm comes, we will remain solid. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that you will lay this foundation again in our hearts, that your word is supreme above everything, that you'll put a love in our heart for it, that we will take its word and let it enrich our lives, that, Lord, we'll find great pleasure in reading your scriptures. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Throughout these pages, beloved, there are many, many great men and women of God who have had certain encounters with God. And these are tremendous encounters. They are sporadic. It wasn't like every week this happened, but these men had encounters with the Lord. Let's just read some scripture tonight of John the Apostle, that beloved apostle, as he is on the Isle of Patmos. Let's begin reading in verse 9 and take a look at this encounter that he has with Jesus Christ. I, John, verse 9, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha, Omega, first and last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now listen to this, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. You ever think that God can't see through you? You read scriptures like this and you know that there's no fire that can't penetrate into the deepest part of your life. And his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Nothing else, folks, is going to come in between this encounter with him. Hallelujah. I am the first. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. What an incredible encounter John has on this lonely island called the Island of Patmos. And he's there for the testimony of Christ. I was just doing a lot of reading up about this. And as Caesar worship increased during that time, people had to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. And so we have people like John who were banished because they would not bow. And yet on this barren island, God meets him. And there is this incredible encounter that John has on this island. I think of Joshua in chapter 5 when he is about to go up against this walled city of Jericho, and he's in a partial desert part of the land, and he sees a man with a drawn sword. He has an encounter with God. And here is this angel with this drawn sword. And Joshua speaks to him and says, well, whose side are you on? He's on the side of the Lord's army. He's the captain of the host of the Lord. I think of Isaiah, that great prophet, that man of God, who in chapter 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. An encounter with God, that God, he sees God in the awesomeness of his glory and his power, and the angels that are gathered around the throne worshiping, crying, holy, holy, holy. Folks, when you start going through the chapters of the Bible, I just started this as a simple inquiry as I was reading in Revelation. It popped out of me, and I just began to just go back and take a look at some of these men who had an encounter with God, and it leaves you with an understanding that when you meet with God, that God is awesome. God is awesome. He is supernatural. He is incredibly big, bigger than every situation you'll ever face in life. I think of Ezekiel when he's on the banks of the Kibar River and he has this vision of what God is doing and what he's about to do for the people. I think of Daniel in chapter 10. As he too is standing before the Lord in God's presence, when after 70 years he's been reading in the book of Jeremiah, and as he's been meditating upon the word, you get to chapter 10, and Daniel has this incredible vision, very, very similar to this as found in the book of Revelation. In Acts chapter 9, we come into the New Testament, and we see the apostle Saul at the time, he would soon become Apostle Paul, one of the great apostles. But yet Saul, on his way to Damascus to persecute the church of Jesus Christ, we know the story as he sees this incredible light that shines out of heaven. And he falls to the ground. And he is amazed at the presence of God. As I began to take a look at all of these encounters that these people had with God, something came to my attention. It just sprung out of the pages. I just began to look at this and I said, God, as I look and see what this encounter with these people looked like, I began to see a pattern all the way through as men and women met with God from time to time, from one season to another season, when God revealed himself. And it was amazing. I just took a pen and began to just jot it down. And it's consistent all the way through. John falls to his face on the ground as a dead man. There's a lot of people today who are trying to tell us what an encounter with God looks like. I think we go to the Bible and I'll tell you what an encounter with God really looks like. Here we have the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And he sees the glory of God. Folks, he fell on the ground as a man dead. There was no strength left in him. Joshua, another man who, when he sees this, the captain of the host of the Lord with his sword drawn, immediately he falls face down in the desert sand. It's an incredible thing. We take a look at Isaiah. The immediate cry that comes out of this man as he knows that in the presence of God, there's something so revealing. When you come into God's presence, that you know that you know that you know that there's nothing hid from the eyes of God. And Isaiah, he's already been prophesying up to chapter 5. In fact, if you go back through all the 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah, he is saying, woe to this country. 8 times he uses the word, woe to this country, woe to this country, woe to this country, woe to this country. But then suddenly in chapter 6, he has an amazing encounter with God, and then he suddenly realizes, woe is me. Woe is me. It's easy to point a finger at somebody else and say, woe to you, buddy. But when you come into the presence of Almighty God, you suddenly recognize, woe is me. I don't have what it takes, as we heard Pastor Carter tonight in communion. We don't have what it takes to satisfy everything that a just God needs. And the best thing we can do when we come into the presence of Almighty God and we have an encounter is lie down, folks. Just like flat. Because it's the best place to be. Daniel, he does the same thing. He falls. Ezekiel falls face down by the bank of the river Kibra. Daniel is so weakened as he lay prostrate before the Lord. Weakened at every part of his body. He just lay weakened in the presence of God. I saw this all the way through. You think of Saul blinded. He falls to the ground. It's not a coincidence that the apostle Paul then, or Saul at the time, falls to the ground. When you see the glory of God, you recognize instantly that He's God and that we are created beings. We see His glory, His majesty, His magnificence, and it should render us in that place of saying, God, You're in control of this world. Folks, it's going to, by the end of this message tonight, I'm trusting that there's going to be a shout in your heart, a shout with the knowledge that God is in control of everything about you. That He has got you in the palm of His hand. He's not going to leave you rendered weakened by the enemy. We might be coming into the presence of the Lord. There are times that we may come into the house of the Lord. And I've experienced this. I've got up in the morning. It's been a great day. And suddenly we come into the house of the Lord and you feel undone. That's what Isaiah felt. He felt undone. Folks, there are times and seasons that God wants us to understand this. He wants us to understand how frail we really are. When we're young, we're invincible, reckless, riding motorcycles 100 miles an hour without helmets. Invincible. But as you move on and have an encounter with God, you begin to recognize we're frail. We don't know if we walk out the street onto the streets tonight that this could be our last day. We've got to understand that in the frailness of our humanity, that there is a God who upholds us. That in this frail humanity, weakened by all kinds of things, there is a God who is holy. There is a God who is righteous. There is a God who is mighty, and He wants to reveal Himself to you. Hallelujah. Elijah, the same thing. I think of people like Peter on the very first encounter with Jesus, as Jesus just comes to the shore and he gets into a boat and he starts speaking to the crowd. He ministers to them. And then after a short while, he says to Peter, let's just push out into the deep. This is one of the first encounters Peter has with the Lord. It's a simple fishing trip. And Jesus says, cast your net. He says, Master, We've been fishing, actually toiling all night and haven't caught anything. He says, just cast your net out. And Peter casts it out and there's so much fish that the nets begin to break. Do you know what the immediate reaction of this man is? You can read it in Luke chapter 5. He falls to his knees. In fact, the Bible says he falls at the knees of Jesus. And he looks at him and says, don't look upon me. I'm a sinful man. You see, folks, there are going to be times that when we have an encounter with God, He will bring us back again and again to the knowledge that He is almighty and we are just humanity. And that we're on this earth, but He has a plan and a purpose for us. Christianity begins with seeing that you can't do it. It's something that we all begin with. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, take up your cross. It's that point of death. It's that point of recognition. I can't. If you lose your life, you'll find it. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Again, he says in Romans, reckon yourself to be dead. Again, in Romans, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why is it? What is God trying to say to us in all of these things? Well, I know for sure. I know that when I'm in that place that He can speak to me. There are times that we are so strong in ourselves. We're intelligent. We've maybe got degrees. We are, you know, movers and shakers. We can be all these things. But there comes times when God just wants us to acknowledge before Him that He is Lord. I used to wonder, God, why do you always wake me up at 2 o'clock in the morning? When we had our cat James, this big old fluffy one-eyed cat that lived 21 years, given to us as a gift that never went away. For 21 years, we looked after the scraggly ball of fur. And I can't tell you a day without number that I'd wake up at night and these paws are going like this. And it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I wonder why. I said, God, why is it to this day that you still wake me up 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning? I can't sleep. I wake Nolene up and she doesn't want to talk. And finally, I get up. And it's because there's no resistance at 2 o'clock in the morning. There's no resistance to God. It's in that place of knowing that you are weak before a holy God. I pray tonight that when we just read the scriptures, we'll come away with an understanding how holy God is, how righteous He is. He's a mighty God. And at times He will just bring us to these encounters where we recognize that we don't have strength in ourselves. Why? Because it's in these moments that He wants to speak to us. All of these encounters with these people, they had either revelation or God spoke to them, but God began to do a mighty work in their lives. It's in these moments, these encounters, that we have a God. Now, folks, it doesn't mean every week that this is going to be the case. There's going to be many times you're just going to come in and just worship the Lord, and God is going to be present, and you're going to go out with joy and a song in your heart, because that's how God is. But you can expect, if you've come into the house of the Lord and you wanted to have a great meeting, but you've come in and the presence of God has been here and you feel undone, it may not be because there's something wrong. It may be that God wants to speak to you. It just may be that God wants to give you an encounter because He wants to give something more of Himself to you. That He wants to reveal Himself in greater measure. And sometimes those are not the most happy moments. We have encounters in life, but it's in those moments when we are prostrate before God, where everybody else might be praising all around you, and you're looking and thinking, why are they so happy? It could just well be that this is a moment that God has given you an encounter with Him, showing your weakness and saying, God, speak to me. Speak to me. See, I don't take a moment when I feel like I'm prostrate and weakened before Him. I don't always take those times as bad times. It's not always a hallelujah meeting. But there are times that you will meet with God. And He'll make a deposit in your life that will be unshakable. And then you're going to look back and you say, God, thank you for that difficult time. Because He'll make a deposit. And when the enemy comes against you, you will be unshakable in those moments and in those seasons. It's those times that we welcome. It's not going to happen every week. It might happen maybe 2 or 3 times a year. I can remember this one time, just a message had been preached. I didn't really hear it. I said amen, but didn't really hear it. And then went back and just said to Nolene, a couple of weeks later, I went out and said, I just want to, and I had this little boat, and I sat in the boat, and I said, I'm going to have devotions with God today. I said, don't bother me. Left the phone. I said, I'm going to go just read on the lake. And I began to listen to that message again. And oh my, did God shake me to the boots. And He began, you suddenly recognize that in these moments that God is speaking. I put that thing back on land and I said, Nolene, we have got to get into the house. I got to go hold up Pastor Carter's hands. It's just moments like that you know that God speaks depths into you that you can never buy. You can't purchase these moments. But God will bring them to you. And it's got nothing to do with the person on your left or your right, or your husband or your wife, or your girlfriend or your boyfriend, or your work or your job or the boss. It's got everything to do with God as He begins to take moments to speak into the deep recesses of your heart that maybe you don't want to visit. But he comes and He meets you. You know, there's a story. I want to save some time tonight, but just turn with me to Kings. I want to show you this in typology. A powerful story. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. And in typology, I want to show you just an incredible story. A story that is recorded for our instruction. You have the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. You have the Queen of Sheba, and she had heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. So this isn't just wanting to take a look and see how great Israel had become under the rule and reign of Solomon, although it is part of it, but it was concerning the name of the Lord. She came to prove Him with hard questions. And sometimes we come into the house of the Lord and we've heard of the fame of God and we have questions in the heart. And she came to Jerusalem, verse 2, with a very great train, with camels and bare spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all the questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and the apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord. What a magnificent moment that must have been when Solomon gathered all of the entourage of the palace and he began to make his way to worship God. It's at this point that the Queen of Sheba takes a look at all what is taking place, and the Bible tells us that there was no more spirit in her. Deflated. It was like no more argument. I didn't believe it. I heard, but I couldn't believe it. I got all these questions about the name of the Lord, this God, all the things that the report that we're hearing. And then in that moment when she sees Solomon going up to worship God, it's like she's deflated. There's no more spirit in her. And folks, I got to tell you that there are times that we might have a multitude of questions. We might be loaded down with a question about this, a question about why we lost a job, or why there was a pay cut, or why there was this neighbor moved in when we prayed the other one out, and this is worse than the one before. And you've got all of these questions, and you come to the house of God. You want to prove God on these things and say, God, what are you doing? I prayed, and something worse happens, and all of these things. But suddenly, when you come into His presence, all argument goes. It's an amazing thing. You come in, you can, and this is why when we do marriage counseling, one of the first things when there's unresolved conflict between two people, one of the first questions I ask them, are you praying? Are you seeking the face of God? Because if they were, there would be no argument. You cannot go into the presence of God and come out of the presence of God with an argument. He removes all argument. There's nothing more to say. If you go in, and now I know that a lot of spouses go into the prayer closet and they say, oh God, I pray against that woman in the name of Jesus. Well, folks, you're going to come out of the prayer closet with an argument. You didn't meet God in that time. But if you are an honest person and you go in and you meet with the Lord, I'm telling you now, regardless what the argument is, even if you're wrong, even if you were the one that caused the offense, He removes it. And this is what happens to the Queen of Sheba. She's deflated. It's just, now I see. And she goes on to say, in verse 6, and she said to the king, it's a true report I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee upon the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgments and justice. Now see, this is my point that I want to make tonight. Verse 10 says that when she came in to Solomon's presence and saw all that God had done, it deflated her. Her questions were answered. She had seen what God can do. It's the testimony. She saw it. She saw how happy the people are. And that's why when people come into the house of God and see you worship, we've heard more people come in and say they're so happy in that place. It's because you're standing as attendance in the presence of the Lord and worshiping God. That's the joy that people see. But this is the point. When we are prostrate, when we are in that place in the presence of God where there's no more argument, it's in that moment that we give up those things that we consider precious. See, sometimes God is after things that we will not let go of. We won't let go of them. They're precious to us. But it's in this moment that she begins to give to the king all of those things that characterized who she was. The gold, the spices, the precious jewels, all of them characterized what she traded in, who she was as an individual, how she ran her own country. It speaks to us of those things that we won't willingly yield up to the Lord. There's things in every single one of us that we won't give to God. But yet when we come into that encounter and we meet with the Lord and His presence satiates the heart, I find myself, it's the 2 o'clock in the morning, it's the 3 o'clock in the morning when I've had questions and I've had fears, I've had anxieties, I've had these things that I'm clinging that cause me not to sleep. But it's the 2 o'clock in the morning encounter, it's the meeting with God where suddenly I say, God, I give it to you. I give it to you. I give it to you. It's when we meet with Him that we are at the best place to hand over those things which control us. The things that beset us. Or the things that we hope for. We give it to Him. And He receives it. But it's in that moment too, if you just take a look at verse 13, and King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire. You see, folks, we cling to things that we think are precious. But the moment we yield them up to God, He comes back and He begins to pour back into you everything that your heart truly desires. He gives back to you so much more. Everything that the cankerworm hath eaten, He restores. Everything the locust chewed down to the nub, God comes back and says, I'm going to give you double the amount. He puts to flight the enemy. He gives back to us and He says that He gave to her all her desire, which actually is quite incredible. It means pleasure, delight, wish, purpose. And then He goes on to say, and Solomon gave her of His royal bounty. That's an incredible word when you just flesh it out. It means He gave His hand in friendship. That's what it literally means. I gave him the bounty. It was like Solomon was saying, I give you everything. I give you my hand. I give you that handshake that says, I'm your friend. Everything I have, I make available. It's that hand of friendship is one of the meanings. There's so many meanings to this word, I couldn't stop going through them. I just jotted a few down, but it was that friendship, that fellowship. And that's what God, we sing. We are a friend of God. When we were enemies, He reconciled us through Jesus Christ, His Son, to God. And God extends a hand of friendship to us. We give Him all we are, and He comes back. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my hand of friendship. That we can walk with God hand in hand. Oh, folks, I tell you, we can't plan for these encounters. We can't plan for it. But if you come into the house of the Lord and you feel down, undone, spent, deflated, maybe, just maybe, this is an encounter with God. That He wants to speak into you and extend to you an incredible hand of friendship. That you can walk with the King. That tonight you can step out of your seats. You can get on that subway. And you know that you're walking hand in hand with the living God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It means power, strength, assistance. It means to delegate authority, act on one's behalf. The one that I liked the most, though I love the hand of friendship, but the one I liked the most as you go through this and flesh it out, is that the word means an axle. Just a plain old axle. You know, a cart has an axle, and you put two wheels on this link. An axle. I said, God, what is an axle? This great, out of my bounty, the word can mean axle. What does that mean? It was just like the Holy Spirit just spoke and said, I'm going to undergird you with strength. That you'll go forward undergirded in strength. These moments that you have with God. If you wake up 2 o'clock in the morning, please do not blame me. Do not think, you shouldn't have preached that message. Because that's what you're going to think first thing when you wake up. Think, I shouldn't have listened to that message. But just stop and just say, God, is this a moment that you're undergirding my life? Are you giving me strength? You see, beloved, all of these people that I mentioned, when they had an encounter with God, they saw how awesome He was. It's got to speak to me of three things. Number one, God, think of John. Just think of the picture on this island, this desert island, by himself. Maybe there's a prisoner, you know, way down over there. But he's really just alone, banished. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there. He may have even processed the thoughts, God, I might die on this place. I might spend the rest of my life here, and this is it. Who knows what was going through his mind? But one thing he was doing, he knew what day it was, and he knew that he was going to go and meet with God. He went in on the day, on the Lord's day, and he was in the Spirit. I heard Pastor David one day preach about a congregation of one. And John just stood there and began to worship the Lord. Sometimes at 2 o'clock in the morning, or on the job, or in the house of God, you're going to go through moments, and there can be thousands round about you, but you're alone with God. It's just you and God. It's just you and God. There's nobody else. Like, you can hear all the praises going on, but there is something of a transaction that is taking place between you and God in that moment. Think of John, that moment when he starts to read these incredible scriptures as we read earlier. Just think of this. When he looks up, his head and hair was white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Just think of as John begins to see the glory of Christ, and his feet like unto fine brass as if it burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. Can you imagine John seeing the glory of Christ? One day he's alone, it's miserable, he's by himself. And then in a moment of time, he sees the glory of Christ. It's got to speak to him, which should speak to us, that when we have an encounter with God, He's bigger than my problems. God is always bigger than my problems. He's bigger than my boss. He's bigger than my neighbor. He's bigger than my paycheck. He is bigger than everything that you may encounter. God. So in the fieriest storm, you've got to come out of this and say, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, God is bigger than my problem tonight. What is your problem? What are you going through? What is the issue of your heart? What has got your attention right now tonight? Maybe God is just trying to say to you, tonight is an encounter for you to acknowledge, I'm bigger than your problems. I think of Isaiah. He's bigger than the sin that you've been committing. God's bigger than that which has got you captivated. Isaiah may have cried, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." But it's in that moment that God comes to him and says, "But I'm forgiving you." That live coal and your sins, your iniquities and your sins are forgiven. It's the knowledge that God is bigger than that which may have captivated you. Bigger than your problems, bigger than that which captivates you. And I think of Joshua looking at that walled city. I've got to believe that when you meet with God, He puts in your heart, He's bigger than your enemy. Sometimes, folks, listen to me. I'm going to close on this. Sometimes we can glorify the devil. There are times that we can magnify the devil by giving him so much time. Where we start to say, "Oh, the devil this," and "Whoa, the devil that," and "Oh, this demon," and "Whoa, that demon. I can't believe I'm so under the power of the devil. He's attacking me this side, he's attacking this side." How about an encounter with God when you suddenly realize that the devil is no match for an almighty God? How about meeting with God? I'm not belittling the fact that you may be under attack, but I got to tell you tonight, God is bigger than that attack. Yes. Bigger than what the enemy is throwing at you. Every fiery dart is quenched by a shield of faith in Jesus Christ. Every fiery dart, every wrong passion is put out by just believing that Jesus Christ is everything to us. Tonight, I want to encourage you. Wherever you're at. You know, the Apostle Paul, if you go to Acts chapter 26, what is my part in all of this? What is God looking at with me in all of this? If you go to Acts chapter 26, read it tonight, where he recounts his whole story to Felix. He's telling the story. He says, "I saw this glorious light. I fell to the ground." And then God began to speak to him. Jesus began to speak to him. And then there comes a point in Acts 26 where Paul recounts and he says, the Lord says to him, "Saul, arise and stand to your feet." There comes a time when you've met with God that he says to you, "Well, what is my part, God? What do you want me to do?" Just stand on what I've done for you. Just stand up. Just arise and stand on the Word of God. When you've done everything to stand, stand. Amen. Just believe it. Amen. What is your part now? To rise and say, "I am not giving any more way to the devil. I am not giving way any more to what the enemy might be saying. I am going to stand upon the Word of God. I'm just going to rise tonight. I'm going to stand. I don't know what the answer is for my problem. But God is bigger than that. I'm going to stand on His Word. I'm going to stand and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to stand and know that God has a plan for me. I'm going to stand and believe that I wasn't saved just to sit in a pew, but God has a purpose for my life. I'm going to stand on the Word of God that He's going to see me through every difficulty." Folks, it's got to be that simple where you and I just stand together as one body and say, "Jesus, you Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah." Tonight, I want you just to stand. Just stand to your feet. If God has been speaking to you and you know that you have been wrestling with something, I want you just to come to this altar tonight and just say, "God, I'm here for an encounter with you. I'm here to meet with God. Not to try and find out an answer, but to meet with you." I'm going to invite you, just get out of your seats in the balcony, Education Annex. Just come on down and join me at this altar tonight and say, "God, I'm going to stand. I'm going to let God be God in my life tonight." Amen? Hallelujah. We'll never belittle the difficulties you're going through. They're real to you as they are to anybody else. But tonight, I just have a confidence in my heart. You may not even get an answer to the end of it. You know, history tells us that John was released off the Isle of Patmos. He might have had this encounter with the Lord and touched his life. The release may have not come the next week or the next year, but he was released. God knows. God knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. It's all numbered. He knows where you live. He knows exactly what you're facing. And tonight, this confidence is that if you will just look beyond your problem and look a little higher, see Jesus, see the Lord, he will comfort your soul. You'll have that assurance. You'll feel undergirded. You'll feel the hand of friendship. Now, I know some of you might be dealing with an issue like Isaiah, woe is me. You might have an issue that you are dealing with. Give it to the Lord, and he'll cleanse you. Just give it to him. Some of you might have other issues, but tonight, he's meeting you. It's all about just meeting with Jesus. Just you're meeting with God. You're meeting with Jesus tonight. Just raise your hands and trust in your heart tonight. Just at those at the altar, just raise your hands and just start worshiping the Lord. Just look to him. Just worship him right now. Just say, God. Just call out to him, God, my God. You've got to look beyond the problem, beyond your sin, and just say, God, you are my forgiveness. You are my strength. You are my grace. You are the joy of my heart. Just lift up your eyes right now. Father, we just look up a little higher. We just look beyond the day, beyond the week, beyond what we've encountered. God, we just look to heaven right now. And I say, Jesus, you said that if we lift you up, you'll draw all men unto you. We lift you up, Jesus. You are our God. You are our Lord. Jesus, there is no other name above that in heaven and earth that we can praise but your name. And right now, Lord, I just lift every one of these heavy hands. And Lord, we lift them up right now in praise and worship to you. We don't come to say we have the answer to the problem. You are the answer. In your presence is fullness of joy. Mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. God, we thank you right now. You're melting mountains of this and that right now. Just melt them. As we say, Jesus, we embrace you. Hallelujah. God, that's all we need tonight is just to love Jesus. Just say tonight, Lord Jesus, I do love you. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. It's a defining moment for me. I proclaim you, Lord, in my life. Hallelujah. Now give him praise, beloved. Just give him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word with your people tonight. I ask you in your holy name that we never take you lightly. Never let the enemy make himself bigger than you. Send us with a faith in our heart tonight. My God rules the universe. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.